So we've been doing a study of the book of John. We've been going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Gospel of John, and we've taken a 5-week break. And actually, we're going to start a new series, but I didn't feel like we could go on to this new series without finishing chapter 9. And if you're familiar with chapter 9, you know that there's an amazing story there. Jesus was in Jerusalem. He was in the temple, and he's surrounded by, the common folks, and he's also surrounded by some very religious folks, and he's surrounded by some of the religious leaders. And they get on this big discussion about Abraham. And, Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Jesus was in Jerusalem. And so Jesus makes this astounding statement. He says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." And the Jewish religious leaders were flabbergasted because they knew that he was claiming to exist before Abraham. They knew that he was claiming to be the promised Messiah. And so they picked up stones to kill him right there on the spot. But Jesus walked out of the temple, went into the streets of the Jerusalem, and now he's walking in the streets of Jerusalem, and he stops to have a conversation with this blind beggar. There's this beggar on the side of the road who's been blind since birth. And Jesus has a little discussion with him. Jesus makes some mud and puts the mud on his eyes and tells him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So the blind man obeys Jesus, and obviously he would have to have somebody lead him to the pool of Siloam. He gets there and he washes his face, and when he washes the mud off his eyes, he can see. And of course, he goes nuts. And he's rejoicing. Think about it. He's been in darkness his entire life. He's never seen anything. Everything he sees as he turns around, he's never seen before. Just think of the awesome emotion that would take place in his life. He, of course, did what any person does, after the excitement wears down. He goes home. And of course, he tells his family, he tells all the neighbors, and this created quite a stir in the city of Jerusalem. And they take him to the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees are the religious rulers. And if you're familiar with this relationship between Jesus and the religious rulers, you know that the religious rulers, the Pharisees, did not like Jesus. And so they find out that Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath, and they really get upset. Now, the Sabbath was the Jews' day of rest. And so they're thinking, well, healing somebody, is work. And so how can this guy be, from God if he works on the Sabbath? And so they're having this conversation with a blind man, and they tell us what happened, and he tells them what happened, and they don't believe him. And so they do some investigation of their own. They go get his parents. They bring his parents in here, and they say, "Is this your son?" "Yes, this is my son." "Was he born blind?" "Yes, he was born blind." And so they ask the parents, "Well, how is he now seeing?" And they said, "Well, this is our son. He was born blind, but how he sees now, we don't know. And who healed him, we don't know. Ask him. He's old enough." The guy was about 30, 40 years old. We're not sure. He was a grown man. And so the parents say, "Ask him. He can speak for himself." And so they usher the parents out, and they come back at the man, And, now think about it. This guy is so excited that he can see. His entire life has changed. And you'd think he'd get a little encouragement from the religious leaders. Instead, they're railing on him, and they're criticizing him for bringing any type of honor to Jesus. And so they say, "All right, come on now. Tell the truth. Give glory to God. What really happened? We know that this guy, Jesus, is a sinner because he works on the Sabbath." And so the blind guy, the man who was formerly blind, says, "Well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. All I know is this. Once I was blind, and now I see." And, open, honest testimony. We Christians can learn a lot from that, can't we? And so the Pharisees say, "Okay, now go over it one more time." And the blind guy says, "I've already told you what happened. What's going on here? Do you guys want to become his disciple?" And of course, they're very indignant. And they say, what do you mean? We don't want to become a disciple of Jesus. We're disciples of Moses. Now, as for this guy Jesus, we don't really know where he's from. We know Moses is from God, but we don't know about this guy Jesus. And so the blind guy says something like this. Well, that's really amazing that you don't know where this guy's from. You know, in the history of the world, no one has ever been healed. Someone who's blind from birth has never received his sight again. And yet you don't know where he's from. And so they get even madder because, you know, they're thinking, who are you to lecture us? And so they kick him out of the synagogue, which was a very serious thing for a Jew. Because for a Jew, life centered around the synagogue. And to be put out of the synagogue was a shame, was a disgrace. And so this guy is kicked out of the synagogue. But Jesus goes and finds him. And this is where we pick up the story this morning. So if you would turn with me to John chapter 9. And if you just pull the Bible out in front of you that's in the rack, it's on page 759. So this is John chapter 9. We're going to start with verse 35. And it says this. And just follow along as I read or just listen. It says that Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you see, your guilt remains." Now Jesus says some things in this little conversation that in some ways are hard to understand. And I want you to think about what has happened already. Here's this man who's been living a life of begging on the streets. He's lived in darkness all his life. Jesus comes by and immediately his life is changed. And there's a lot of things that we can learn from this story. We've talked about it because we spent 4 weeks on this chapter. But, you know, there's some obvious applications for us. First of all, Jesus gives new life. In the same way that Jesus changed the life of that beggar, he can change the life of any man. Jesus brings new life to anyone who will put their trust in him. That's true for a new believer. For example, a person who does not know God, who doesn't understand the things of God, if he comes to Christ, Christ will forgive him. Christ will cleanse him. Christ will bring him into the family of God. Christ will bring him into God's kingdom. Jesus will give him eternal life. Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." So God brings new life. But Jesus also brings new life to us as believers. And the reason is because God is eternal, and all of his gifts have eternal value. For example, John the Baptist says that when Jesus comes, he'll give the Spirit without limit. We have the Holy Spirit without limit. And so it doesn't matter where you are in your Christian life. You may be struggling right now with something, or things may be going relatively easy for you. It doesn't matter. No matter where you are in your Christian life, Jesus has more to give to you. He has more love to give you, more joy, more peace. He has more patience to give you, more kindness. He has more understanding, more wisdom to give you, no matter what your situation is in. So, as believers, that's why the scripture says, for every day is new. God has new things to give us as we follow him and trust him. Then, another obvious application from this incident is that we can see that nothing is impossible with God. God created the world. He created life. He puts the laws of nature into place. He can change them, adjust them anytime he wants. And then there's, this parallel that in the same way Jesus opened the eyes of this blind man so that he could see the physical world, when we come to Christ, God opens our spiritual eyes so that we can see the spiritual world. In other words, before we came to Christ, we may read the Bible and it didn't make sense to us. It was boring to us. But when we receive Christ, God opens our spiritual eyes and we read the scriptures and suddenly they begin to make sense to us. We understand how it applies to our life. He gives us an understanding of what's going around us. The things of heaven become more obvious. The spiritual world and how God works in our life becomes more obvious because he opens our spiritual eyes. And so there's a number of applications here. But now Jesus goes and finds this man. And I want you to know that no matter where you are, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, if you're struggling like this man was at this point, Jesus will find you. And he will minister to you. He'll answer your questions. And he finds this man. And it's interesting to read this conversation, although I personally don't think we have the whole conversation. We just have a part of it. We just have a part of this conversation that John, who wrote this book, thought was important and wanted us to know. I mean, if I saw this guy, I might have said something like, congratulations. How are you doing with your new sight? And by the way, now that you have your sight, have you been taking in the sights? Have you seen the Garden of Gethsemane? It's really beautiful this time of year. And how about the temple? Oh, man, isn't that a gorgeous building? Or I might have said something like, hey, man, I'm sorry you got kicked out of the synagogue. What a bummer. But you know what? Don't worry about it. Who cares what those people think? But he didn't. And you know what? He may have said something related to those ideas. But he says this. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, who is the Son of Man? That's what this guy is thinking. And for those of us, who read the scriptures, we know that Jesus used that title, the Son of Man, often to refer to himself. And it is a biblical title. If you were here at the beginning of the service, we read from the prophet Daniel. Remember Daniel? He's the one who got thrown in the lion's den. And Daniel had this vision, and he saw this future event. And if you don't remember what was read at the beginning of the service, let me read it to you again. Daniel lived about 500 years before Jesus was born. And he had this vision from God, and he says, in my night vision I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man. So he has this vision and he sees someone and the vision is so awesome, so glorious, he doesn't know how to describe it. And so he says, this spiritual being I saw was like the Son of Man. In other words, he was obviously deity, he was obviously glorious, he was in heaven, but he had this human form. And so he says, I saw one. I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days. In other words, he approached the very throne of Almighty God and was led into his presence. And he was given this Son of Man. The Son of Man was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And so there's this future event where Daniel says there's one like the Son of Man who will come and he will rule the world. Everyone will worship him. And not only that, but his kingdom will never come to an end. Every kingdom on earth has always come to an end. But this kingdom, from this heavenly Messiah, will come and rule the world, and his kingdom will never end. And so this was the idea that the Jews had of this coming Messiah, that he wouldn't just rule Jerusalem, he wouldn't just rule Israel, he would rule the world. And so Jesus asked this man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And you know, the Son of Man, that's really just one of many titles of Jesus. Jesus is so awesome, so wonderful, that there are many titles that describe Jesus. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Savior. The Old Testament describes the Messiah as Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus refers to himself in Revelation as the Alpha and the Omega. And so the title Son of Man is just one of many titles for Jesus. And Jesus could have asked him any one of those titles. He could have said, "Do you believe in the Alpha and the Omega?" And I'm sure this man would have said the same thing. "Who is he, Lord?" But he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now I want you to note that he doesn't say, "Hey, do you know who the Son of Man is? Or have you ever met the Son of Man?" He said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now that's very key, because we've talked about this before. The way we've talked about this word in the original language, believe, doesn't just mean that, you know, you intellectually know about it. When the scripture uses this word, this Greek word believe, it means to put your complete trust in. It means, do you order your life around this person? Do you commit yourself to serve and obey this person? When you believe, it means that you're placing this belief as the number one priority in your life. And so, what Jesus is really saying is, have you put the Son of Man as the number one priority in your life? Do you live to serve and obey the Son of Man? That's what he's asking this man. And so this man says, "Well, who is he?" And then Jesus says, let's read it together again, John chapter 9. Jesus says, "You have now seen him." In other words, you're looking at him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you now. And so suddenly this man realizes, oh, the guy who gave me my sight, he is the Son of Man. That makes perfect sense. And yes, I'll serve and obey the man who gave me my sight. It's only logical that I could, right? And that I should. In the same way, when we think of what Christ has done for us, forgiven us, cleansed us, given us eternal life, it's only right that we should believe in him, put our complete trust in him, dedicate ourselves to serve and obey him. It makes perfect sense. And so what does this man do? And so it says, as a result of hearing and realizing that Jesus is the one, the Son of Man, that he should believe in and trust in, it says, "Lord, I believe." And it says that the man worshipped him. The man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. So there's implied in that phrase, in the original Greek, that he bowed down before him. Now that's very significant for a number of reasons, because first of all, this was an acknowledgement by the part of this man that Jesus was the one that he would now serve and obey for the rest of his life. And so this was a demonstration of his commitment. In one sense, that's why we gather together to worship on Sunday mornings. And we could bow down and worship him. Many churches do that. The church that I came to before I came here had kneeling benches, and you know, we, on a number of occasions, we put down those kneeling benches and we would get down on our knees for prayer, for worship. And I highly recommend that in your private life, when you're alone with God, you should get down on your knees to talk to him and to read his word and to listen to him. That is an appropriate thing to do. It is an outward demonstration of our submission to him and our desire to please him. But this wasn't just a one-time commitment. This man is saying to Jesus, "I'll serve you, I'll worship you for the rest of my life." Because you see, worship is not just something we do on Sundays. Worship is an attitude that should be a part of our life moment by moment. And that's what this man is saying. Now, there's another very important aspect of what is happening. Jesus is standing there. This man is bowing down before him, worshiping him. And Jesus is accepting his worship. It's very significant for us to realize that. Josh McDowell said, well, if Jesus wasn't God, he deserves an Oscar because he sure acted like God. And think about Jesus is a Jew. The Ten Commandments says you shall, the very first Ten Commandments says you shall have no other gods before me. And so no Jew would ever fall down and worship anyone but the one and the true living God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so this man was worshiping Jesus. Jesus was accepting his worship. And so in this sense, Jesus was claiming to be the true and living God, the God who created the heavens and the earth. And then Jesus makes this statement. He says, for judgment I have come into this world. So first Jesus reveals who he is, the creator of heaven and earth, God in flesh. And secondly, he reveals why he came. Now, if you have a bulletin, there's an outline for this passage on the back of your bulletin. And Jesus reveals why he came. Now, I think that's very interesting because, you know, Jesus came for a lot of reasons. And I can remember in the very first session of the Truth Project that we're watching on Friday nights, that the professor of the class, he asked the class, why did Jesus come? And people were kind of just kind of spouting things off. and he would acknowledge what they said. And I think it would be great to do a study on why Jesus came. Jesus came for a lot of reasons, and I'd like to list a few of them. It says, or the scripture says, that he came to do the Father's will. In John chapter 6, we studied this when we were back in chapter 6, Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He came to preach. Mark chapter 1, Jesus was getting ready to leave town, and his disciples said, no, don't go anywhere. The people of the town didn't want him to leave. And Jesus says, let us go somewhere else, to the neighboring villages, so that I can preach there also, for that is why I have come. He came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 4, verse 43, Jesus said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to all the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to testify of the truth. Jesus says, for this I have come into the world, to testify of the truth. In other words, we're just kind of wandering around here on earth. We don't know what's true. How in the world are we ever going to know what's true? Jesus came to tell us what is true. And there's a lot of weird stuff out there. And people are easily deceived. But if we look to Jesus, we'll know the truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. He came to die. The night before Jesus was arrested, he was talking about his death, and he said, for this purpose was I born. He came to die to pay the penalty for our sins. John the Baptist said that he came to Jesus. John the Baptist is preaching, and he says, thanks for coming to hear me preach, but there's somebody else coming who's greater than I am. And I'm not even worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals. And I baptize you with water, but when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so when we come to Christ, we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into the body of Christ. And when John the Baptist says he's going to baptize with Holy Spirit and fire, by fire he meant judgment. There'll come a time when Jesus will return. He will destroy the world with fire. This earth will be burned up, and he'll create a new heaven and a new earth where Jesus will reign. That's the full good news. The good news is we don't have to live in this messed up world forever. This world is going to be changed. Jesus will return. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that he came to destroy the works of the devil. The writer of the Hebrews says he came to render the devil powerless and to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. How many people do you know are afraid to die? We should never be afraid to die. Death is graduation for us because we graduate into the presence of Almighty God. And all these aches and pains are going to go away. But in this passage, Jesus gives another reason. And we've already mentioned the reason because John the Baptist talked about it. He says, "For judgment I have come into this world." You know, I hear very few people talk about that. Jesus is a wonderful, nice guy who's, you know, lets everybody do whatever they want to do. Wrong. Jesus will come and judge. Jesus himself said back in John chapter 5, "For the Father has given all judgment to the Son, so that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father." The Father has given all judgment to the Son. In other words, Jesus is the one who will judge the world. And so, as the judge of the world, he will judge based on how people respond to him. Now, when Jesus comes in judgment, judgment will be very clear. And Jesus says this, I've come for judgment so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Now, that first part of that phrase is pretty easy to understand. Jesus is going to come to give sight to the blind. In other words, all those who don't understand God will suddenly understand God. If they just look at Jesus, they'll understand God. In the same way that this blind man received his sight so that he could see the physical world, Jesus will open the eyes of those to see God, understand God, and be able to receive his forgiveness. So, okay, I understand that. But what about this other part? "And so that those who see may become blind." Now, why would Jesus do that? That doesn't sound like a very nice thing. That's a little bit harder to understand. Why is Jesus going to make those who see blind? Well, I like what Dr. Leon Morris says, and so I'm just going to read to you what he says, and then I'm going to add a few comments. Dr. Leon Morris is an Australian Bible scholar, and he says this, "Jesus is saying that he came to expose the sham and show those people for the blind folks that they really are." In other words, Jesus is the standard. And just like the sun that exposes everything, Jesus will expose every person on earth. You know, yesterday, I went to my daughter's softball practice, and they were a little short on helping, so I got out in the field. I was planning on sitting in the shade, you know, and reading a book during the practice, but I was out in the sun for several hours. I was wearing a short-sleeve shirt, and my arms were burned at the end of the day. And, you know, the sun is what it is. And did the sun burn me? Yeah, but I'm the one that went out in the field in the middle of the day with a short-sleeve shirt. You know, God is just who he is. He is who he is. He's the true and living God. And those who reject him will suffer the consequences. And so, in a sense, Jesus doesn't make people blind. People become blind when they reject Jesus. And that's what he's saying here. There are those who are proud and arrogant. Oh, I don't need to, you know, I'm good. I'm going to make it. I've got my own thing going here. I don't need to listen to Jesus. And what happens? They become blind. They don't understand and realize who Jesus is and how he can save them. That's what happens when people reject Jesus. And so Jesus is just saying, here's what's going to happen. Those who trust me will receive sight. Those who reject me are just going to continue and become even more blind than they are now. And then Jesus says, some of the Pharisees, evidently who were kind of hanging around with Jesus, they heard him say this, and they turned to him and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And then Jesus says, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains." And the key there in what Jesus says is that you claim that you can see. See, the Pharisees were people who claimed to be religious, claimed that they understood everything, when the truth is they were in the dark. They thought that you could earn your salvation. They thought that if you obeyed all the Jewish traditions, God would be pleased with you and accept you into heaven. But nowhere does God ever say that. Salvation is by the grace and mercy of God. Salvation is a gift that we either receive or reject. And so Jesus is doing his best to help people understand who he is and how important it is for them to trust him. Because if you trust him, you'll be a part of his family, you'll be a part of his kingdom, you'll experience the riches of heaven that he so desires to give to you. The Bible says, "For God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." But by our own rejection of him, we'll miss out on all his perfect plans and desires if we go our own way. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you that when you had discussions with people, that you made it clear who you are and your desire to help them understand what's really going on in the world, what will really happen in the future, what will really happen if we trust you. And so, Lord, we want to be people who listen to you, who trust you. We pray that you would give us sight to understand what you've revealed to us through your word. We pray that you give us sight to understand and know what you desire to accomplish in our hearts and lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd give us eager hearts, that you would, as the song we sang today says, that you would open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see your mercy, we can see your grace, and that we would gladly bow down before you and give our lives to you. And so, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your name. We thank you for this opportunity to partake in communion, because as we partake in communion, it reminds us that we belong to you not because we're wonderful people, not because we deserve to be a part of your family, but because of your mercy, because you bought our salvation with your blood shed on the cross. And all we can do is say, "Thank you, Lord," and receive your mercy. And so, Lord, we receive your mercy even now and pray that your Spirit would continue to work in our heart so that we can enjoy you and all that you have for us now and through eternity. Amen. Amen. There's a reason why we celebrate communion as a part of our worship service. Because as we celebrate communion, and in this church we only do it once a month, we do it on the second Sunday of each month. But as we celebrate communion, again, we're reminded that it was his blood shed on the cross that pays the penalty for our sins. We deserve to die, but he died in our place. And those of us who will accept his death as a payment for our sins will be forgiven and will receive the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive, the gift of eternal life with our wonderful Creator and Savior. And so if you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, Lord, we invite you to take communion with us. Here in this church, we pass the bread out and we want to ask you to hold it until we all have it, and then we'll partake together. If you're here this morning and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, I would say just let the tray pass, because it would be hypocritical of you to say I've accepted his death and yet as the payment for my sins, when in reality you have not. And so just feel free to let the elements pass if you do not want to partake. But as we think of why we do this, we, of course, remembered, as the Apostle Paul remembered, what happened the night before Jesus was betrayed and before he was crucified. And the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"